Our God and our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we're here. We thank Thee also for the freedom to preach the gospel. And we thank Thee that we're having these testimony meetings where we can tell each individual can come up here and tell how the Lord's personally saved them and how they found out that they needed a Savior and they trusted Christ and were saved. And we thank Thee for the upcoming meetings too with our brother Gene coming. We pray for those as well. We just ask Thy blessing and all that would take place here in the name of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to take a few minutes, and I was just talking to earlier, somebody said, I tried to condense this and I ended up with 6 pages, so I'll try to make it a lot quicker than it sounds. But I was brought up in the town of Brookfield right here. I was raised right over, there's a hill across here, Route 7. You go over the mountain, you're at the lake, Kenwood Lake. And I was raised on Kenwood Lake Road. It's about 3 miles from here. It's funny, too, I was thinking about it this morning. When I was growing up, when we went to the center, I was brought up in the church here in the center, St. Paul's Episcopal Church. We used to go up 25 or Silver Mine, this road down here goes up to the center. We hardly ever came down Pocono Road. And I don't remember, I knew there was a former Catholic church here, and I knew that it had been vacant for years when they moved to their new building in the center, but I never knew about the assembly because I rarely came down this road. It's something how the Lord works. There was assembly 3 miles from where I grew up, and then after I got saved, I found out about it. But I was brought up in a home where we went to church, I guess you could say religiously. My mother was an Episcopalian. My father, first of all, my parents were a little bit older than all my friends' parents. There was a space in the generations in my family, in my father's family especially, that was kind of extensive. And he was brought up during the Depression. Both my parents came through the Depression. My father was born in 1913, and coming through that time period, this world was so much different. America was so much different then. He was raised in the South. He was born in Long Island, but his father was on the road a lot, and he moved the family to Alabama when my father was a little boy. He was raised in the Deep South in Alabama, a little town called Lafayette, and down there, even today, I think people are more Bible literate. Whether they're saved or not, I don't know. I'm not going to venture a guess. Probably a lot of people are. I'm sure they are. But people, generally speaking, are more Bible literate. He was raised in a Southern Methodist church, and they hear the gospel week after week. But anyway, I can remember growing up, and we went to the Episcopal church, and I heard the scriptures read. I could have been saved as a child. Not that I was specifically told, like the children are here, that you need to be saved. But the scriptures that told about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and how we're all sinners, they were read week after week. But I wasn't saved. I didn't trust Christ at that age. I was born in Danbury Hospital on April 7th, 1951. And as a child, I was confronted with death early on. My mother especially, because my dad's family was spread out all over the country, a lot down south, and I had uncles out west in California. But my mother's family was here, and she had a lot of aunts and uncles, and there was a lot of deaths in the generation before her as I was a young child. We were dragged, my sister and I were dragged to funeral after funeral. And when you're a young child, I can't remember the first one I went to, but when you're a young child and you go to a funeral, you see someone's body in an open casket, it's very sobering and scary to a child. I remember going to many, many funerals like that. And even as a young child, there were deaths that hit very close to home. There was a friend of mine when I was, it was the summer between my first, the year I was in first grade and the year I was in second grade. I remember playing with this fellow. We're at the beach. It's right up the street. The same beach where we had our Sunday school picnic this summer. I grew up right down the street from that place. And we were at the beach one summer afternoon. We're playing this sand, making sandcastles. We're little kids having fun. A week later, he lived on the other side of Brookfield, up here somewhere on the other side of town. He was climbing in a tree. And he fell out of one of the upper branches of the tree, and he must have just flailed his arms or something, and he caught a high tension wire, and he was electrocuted and died. That made such an impression on me. We weren't real close friends, but it was just something that was so strange and impossible for a little kid to understand, but it left such an impression on me. I'll never forget it. I got older, grew up, got into high school, and used to go to church every week faithfully. And in fact, I was an Episcopal church. It's very similar to the Catholic Church. In fact, I sometimes joke about it. It's Catholic light. It's very similar. I mean, they have what they call liturgy. They follow a program. Every week's the same. Prayers are read from a prayer book. And I was, the Catholics call it, an altar boy. We call them acolytes, and I helped in the service, but I was still not saved. And I heard the scriptures. I was helping a minister or priest in the communion service, and I somehow got this idea in my head. I knew I was a sinner. I want to put it in those words, maybe. I might not have been frank about it to anybody else, but I knew in my heart there was things that I did wrong that offended God. I knew that. Even as a young child. And I can remember going to what we call the communion service, like a breaking bread here, every week. And I used to think somehow that service absolved me for my past sins. I mean, nobody ever told me that specifically, but somehow I got the notion in my head that that's what was happening in that service. Well, I got a little older, and I began investigating other religions. I had questions in my mind, because I never had any peace about my life and my relationship to God. I believed in God. There was no question in my mind there was a God. I was taught that from the youngest age. But I knew that there was some kind of a barrier there. I knew there was sins, and I knew they were wrong, and I never had peace about that, about my sins. Well, I looked into various other religions. There was a man, in fact, I know he's still alive, a man named David Tarbet that went door to door through the town of Brookfield, Danbury, maybe Bethel, trying to form a new church. And eventually, they put up a building. It's the Church of Christ in Danbury, and there's one in New Milford. I believe it's his son that's a minister there. And I listened to what he had to say. And I was interested in some of the things he said when he was visiting my parents' house. And Mormons came to our door. And I believe that at one point I had my hand on a Book of Mormon. I started reading some of that. I couldn't make heads or tails out of it. And the Jehovah's Witnesses would come. I even had a friend in high school that got curious about this strange new sect that was coming up then. Maybe it had been in existence a little while already, but it was becoming more well known, started by L. Ron Hubbard. It became Scientology, and I heard about that. I distinctly remember this my friend's mother telling them, stay away from that, that's poison. But it turned out to be a cult. I remember visiting a friend's church in Danbury, and I was examining all these different things, trying to find answers to questions I had in my mind and in my heart. Well, toward the end of high school, I didn't make any headway, and I didn't seem to get any answers to my questions. And I didn't seem to have any peace about this distance between me and God, because I knew it was there. I stopped attending church as regularly as I had been. Well, 1969, I graduated from high school right here in Brookfield. And the Vietnam was going on, and I went through some of the things that our brother Bill talked about. I tried to decide what to do. I had been accepted at college, and I decided I didn't want to go. I had had enough of school, I decided. And I figured, well, if I don't do something, I'm probably going to get drafted. I never did find out my draft number, but I decided to enlist in the United States Navy. I had had some contact with people that had been in the Navy, and I'd heard a lot about it. My brother-in-law, my sister got married that same year to a man that had been in the Navy. He told me all about his experiences on a sub tender over in New London, Connecticut. And there was somebody I knew in high school that had enlisted after they graduated, somebody that was a couple years older than me, and I asked him some questions. So I went down to the enlistment center in Danbury. It used to be in the basement of the Danbury Post Office on Main Street, and I signed up. And I went in under the delayed entry program, and I was in the Navy on paper, but I didn't have to leave for boot camp till November. Now, this was in July, a month after I graduated from high school. So I was in the Navy on paper. I spent that summer painting houses with a cousin of mine, and my time rolled around to go off to boot camp, and I remember Brother Bill was talking about how he went down to New York City to the they used to call it, I think, the Armed Forces Entrance Examination Station on Whitehall Street. Well, a month before I was about to go, if you didn't live through that period, it's hard to understand how these things went on, but they did. There was vehement opposition to the Vietnam War. There was radical groups all over the place. Well, some nutcases decided to blow up the entrance and examination station on Whitehall Street, and a month before I was supposed to go in, they set off a bomb there. Fortunately, nobody was hurt, but they closed it down temporarily till it was repaired. I ended up going to New Haven, and I still remember the morning I left. I went down there, took the early morning bus, and typical military fashion, hurry up and wait. You had to be there by 7:30, and then you sat there. You had your final physical examination, and then you sat down on a bench and waited. We waited all day for a bus to take us to the airport to fly us to Chicago and eventually go to Great Lakes, Illinois to boot camp. Well, lo and behold, in boot camp, every Sunday, we were told, you will go to your choice of a religious meeting on Sunday morning. Everybody was required. I don't know what the situation is in the military now, but we were required to go to a religious service every Sunday morning. And I chose the group that was the Protestant group. And I went, and I heard some sermons there. I don't remember what they were about. But again, God was confronting me with the fact that I was a sinner and I needed a Savior. And the question started again in my mind. Even though I had stopped going regularly at home, I was confronted with this in boot camp. Well, I got out of boot camp. I went to my first duty station, Washington, D.C. I was there a year. Then I was transferred to a pre-commissioning crew for a ship that was about to be recommissioned. It had been re-outfitted at the Philadelphia Navy Yard. And half the crew was on the ship, and the half I was with was in Norfolk training. And I believe I ran into a guy down there that tried to witness to me. I think back on it now. And he tried to tell me about being saved, and I listened to what he had to say politely and then just brushed it off. But God was always right there, no matter where you were. Didn't matter where you went, God is always there. And our ship was recommissioned in May of 1971. We were homeported in Newport, Rhode Island, and we went on several short runs off the coast, up and down the coast, went on what they call a shakedown cruise to Gitmo, Guantanamo Bay, Cuba, for training and firing, training and testing the missile systems and the gun on the ship, and we came back. Well, the following year, it was 1972, we got orders to go on a 6-month deployment to Europe, to the Mediterranean. We left in June. We were scheduled to come back December. On the way over, it was a squadron of ships that my ship was in. I believe it was 6 or 7 ships. On the way over, one of the ships had a small helicopter that was involved in an exercise at sea. We took our time getting over to Europe, and they were doing some exercises. And for some unknown reason, I never found out. We never heard the explanation. The helicopter crashed into the ocean and sank immediately. And two of the crew went down with the helicopter and were lost. Once again, God was speaking loudly to me. These were young men. I don't know how old they were, but I'm sure they're probably in their 20s, early 30s. Most people in the military are younger. They weren't officers, I don't believe. Maybe the pilot was. There was one or two, I think there was three or four men on the helicopter, and one or two were saved. But it spoke loudly to me, and it showed me how brief this life could be. I can remember the ship circling, trying to find survivors, and we must have circled for an hour or two, and then we just steamed forward to Europe. And it struck me how short life can be. And the world just goes on. Somebody's life is lost. Life goes on for the rest of the world. It really was sobering. Well, that cruise went on. We went to several ports, Liberty and stuff. And it was kind of exciting seeing different things. But about the fourth or fifth month of the cruise, I started to get really homesick. I was having thoughts about my own mortality. I thought back on that helicopter crash, and I thought back on other instances. I found out later in that cruise, I believe it was October, I looked it up on the internet yesterday, there was a ship that I had previously been scheduled to report to, but since I came down with a sickness, and they canceled my orders. That ship was the USS Newport News. It eventually went to Vietnam, and when they were firing the guns, on that ship, the gun mount exploded and 20 people were killed. And when I heard that news, it just stunned me, because if I had been on that ship, I most likely would have been involved in that, because all hands are involved in carrying the armaments for the guns at some point. And 20 people had been killed and many others had been injured. And I thought, that was like the hand of God that I wasn't there. So God was speaking to me. Like I said, I think it was the fourth or fifth month. We went back into port into Naples, Italy. And there was a little seaman center there. It wasn't connected with the military, the Navy, but it was anybody that went to sea was welcome there. And they had a little library there. And I liked to read in my spare time on the ship. And I picked up a couple of books. And one of the books I picked up was by a famous author named J.D. Salinger, and it was a book of short stories. And there was one short story in that book that caught my attention. It's called Franny and Zooey. And it was a story of several young people, coming-of-age story. And this character, it's a fictional book, but this character, Franny, was questioning everything about her life. And she was asking some of the same questions about her life as I was. And in this story, somebody had given her a book called The Way of the Pilgrim. And it was a story of a Russian wanderer who learns the power of what the book called praying without ceasing. And he was taught this prayer, and this prayer literally went, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. And he was taught to pray this ceaselessly. He would take time during the day and go to some private place and pray this ceaselessly so it would be in his mind all the time. Now, I knew enough, even from the little bit that I knew about the Bible, that the Lord Jesus Christ himself had said, the heathen think they'll be heard for their vain repetition. And I knew that that's what that was. But I was so desperate for relief for this thought that was constantly in the back of my mind, what happens to me if I die, that I thought, I'm going to pray this prayer. And I did pray this prayer a lot. And the strange thing is, several months later, I got the answer to the prayer. Even though I was doing it by rote, I was sincere in my heart, searching for an answer. And I didn't know what it was that I was searching for. I didn't know what the answer was. Well, we eventually made it back to the United States safely. We came through an awful northeaster storm off the coast of New England. It was pretty severe. It washed some of the ladders that were welded to the main deck going up to the second deck, washed them right away. It was pretty rough. We made it back though safely. And I was one of the fortunate ones who was allowed to go home right away on leave. Half the crew had to stay in the ship. Half the crew could go home. It was just the week before Christmas. I went home for Christmas, and the other half of the crew got to go home for New Year's. Well, it was great to be home. After my leave was up, I came back to the ship, brought my car with me, and we had a short stand-down period where we didn't have to do anything other than regular watches on the ship in port. We didn't go anywhere. But then by mid-January, we were back to our regular schedule. We went out for, I believe it was a short 2 or 3 day little trip off the coast of New England, and we came back into port. When we came back in, I didn't have duty that day, and my habit was to go into town. So I went up to the parking lot to get my car, and what did I find? No car. I had a little Volkswagen Beetle they used to drive all over. No car. I went to the police station, reported it stolen, and I was dejected walking back to the ship. I get back to the pier, and there's a car parked on the pier near my ship. And it was a guy there talking to me. I recognized this guy. Had been a friend of mine on our ship that had been transferred a year earlier. Had gone, I believe, on a ship that went to Vietnam. And he was back visiting some guys he knew in the ship. So we started talking. And I told him what had happened. My car had been stolen. He says, well, come on. These guys, there's two other guys with him from the ship. We're going into town. I'll give you a ride. So the four of us get in the car. I believe he dropped one guy off. And then we were going to go downtown. Now, the main drag into Newport is called Broadway. It comes from Middletown, Rhode Island, right into the heart of Newport. It's called Broadway. And right on that street, there's a building that I had walked past dozens of times and driven past dozens of times. It was called the Servicemen's Christian Center, and I had never gone into it. I had never been in there. And I remember thinking, noticing the sign once, thinking, who are these people? I thought it was probably some old spinsters in there serving cookies or something. I didn't know what it was about. Well, my friend said, I want to tell you guys something that happened to me recently. He said, I want to go to this place, this Servicemen's Christian Center, because recently I just trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and I was born again. I had never in my life had anybody tell me that. I had heard the term born again before. I had no idea what it meant. And this fellow that I had known a year previously, and he had been pretty friendly, told me that he had been saved, that he had been born again, and he wanted to go there to visit some friends. He says, why don't you guys come in? There's somebody living. They had apartments upstairs. There was somebody living upstairs. He went up to visit him, and I stayed downstairs. One of the other guys took off, and there was one other guy sitting there. They had refreshments. And they had a little game room and some books. Well, these two guys that greeted me, instantly, I noticed something different about them. I couldn't put my finger on what it was, but just the way they talked to me, I was in an environment on the ship where most people didn't talk like that, let me tell you. They had other words they used that weren't too pleasant and too nice. But these two guys seemed to have a peace about them. And there was something genuine about them that I could see right away. And they asked me kindly, can we sit down with you? We want to read some scriptures with you. And at first I was kind of put off by that. I said, well, I think I'll be polite about it. And my friend was still upstairs. I had some time to kill. So we sat down. They opened the Bible with me. And they started reading scriptures. I believe they read in Romans and the book of John. And they started telling me that every person on this earth is a sinner. And there's only one way back to God. And I started to try to argue with these two guys. Now, I knew from what I had been taught as a youngster there was a God. And I knew the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And I didn't deny this. But they said, there's one way to God. And I said, well, what about all these other religions? Everything that I brought up as an argument, they wouldn't argue with me. No arguments. They would just turn to another scripture with the answer. Now, I can't remember all the specific spots they went to in the Bible, but every question that I had a question about, they showed me an answer in the scripture. So this was, to me, this was unique. They weren't telling me what they thought. They weren't telling me you know, well, we got a better idea than you did. They show me from the Word of God there was an answer to my questions. Well, I knew, and all those months at sea, that I had been worrying about death and what would happen afterwards, I believe the Holy Spirit of God was bringing me to a point where I would realize that I was lost. And that happened that evening at that Servicemen's Christian Center. Because when each argument that I brought up was canceled by the Word of God and I found the answer, I finally got to the point where I realized there's nothing I can do to get back to God. There's nothing I can say. All the time when I was a kid and I was trying to be religious and I thought that would get me back to God, and all the times that I thought, well, if I try my best to follow the Ten Commandments, that'll get me back to God, and that didn't work. Well, I found out I was lost. And I got to the point where they show me from the Scriptures, they say, if anybody dies unsaved, they're going to be in hell. They confronted me with that. And I finally got to the point where I admitted to myself, they're right. Not they're right, God is right. And I had this thought in my mind. I don't know if I would put it in those words, but essentially I figured, well, I'm just going to have to go to hell. There's nothing I can do. I don't see any way out of this. And that's the point where I realized I was lost. Well, they were still reading from the Bible to me. And one of these fellows was in the book of John, and he was reading in chapter 3 about Nicodemus. And of course, the famous verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Nothing. I didn't get anything out of it. Then he continued. He read 17. He got to verse 18, and he read these words. He that believeth on him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, is not condemned. And I saw it for the first time. I'm not condemned. It says it right there in the Word of God. I believe it. And it was a revelation to my soul that I was saved. You know, the Word of God is the only way anybody's going to get saved. And to try to come under your own efforts, or to try to come through religion, or to try to come through some philosophy is never going to work. It's only going to happen when the Word of God and the Holy Spirit works on your soul and convinces you that you're lost, first of all, and you need to repent and acknowledge that to God and yourself, and then trust Christ. And it's not, you know, we preach the gospel here every week, and sometimes I've done it too. I think we somehow leave the impression that trusting Christ maybe is something that you do. It's not that at all. When you acknowledge to God that you're lost and there's nothing you can do, that's when he's going to reveal to you his Son dying on the cross. Those words opened to my heart and mind the fact that I was saved. He that believeth on him, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not condemned. But the sobering part of that verse is the second part. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That separates the entire human race, that one verse, into two groups. You're either saved or you're lost. And there's no middle ground. It's a sobering thing to think that somebody could leave this earth without a Savior. It's our prayer that if you're not saved, you would trust the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for you and be saved. That happened to me on January 24th, 1973. I could take you back to the building where it happened. It's no longer a Servicemen's Christian Center. It's still there. And every time I go over to Newport, I like to walk past the building. I think it's an apartment house now, I'm not sure, and see the place where I got saved. And I thank God there was two ex-sailors that started that place that witnessed to other seamen that they could be saved, or anybody that would come into the building, really. It didn't have to be in the Navy. And they faithfully witnessed that the Lord Jesus Christ can save sinners, and he saved me that day, or that night. If we could finish our hymn, the last verse, number 4. Where your eyes behold through the morning light, the city of gold and the harbor bright, Will you anchor safe by the heavenly shore when life's storms are past forevermore? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock that cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. We'll just close in prayer. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the story of the Lord Jesus Christ, the true story of how He can save sinners, that when He died on the cross, He took our place, He paid for our sins with His own blood, and whoever comes unto God by Him will be saved. We thank Thee for this wonderful life-saving message. We pray for anybody that's not saved that they would trust Him even this day and be saved. We thank Thee for Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.